We have been for the last 4 or 5 weeks looking at some of the events in our lives, some of the changes that need to take place in our lives because we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are continuing to change into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That process is called progressive sanctification, where we begin to transform through the power of the Holy Spirit within us into the person just resembling the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Burt Reynolds starred in a film, see if anybody watched this one, called The End. Did anybody see that old-time film? Nope? Oh, good. I can tell you anything I want to. No. Well, in this film, the character played by Burt Reynolds decides that he is going to commit suicide. And he decides that the way he wants to do that is he goes to this huge lake and he swims out so he can't see the shoreline. And then he decides he's just going to sink. And he does that, but he gets down and all of a sudden he has second thoughts. And so he quickly, you know, goes back up to the surface, but now he's tired because he has swum all that way out there and he can't even see the shoreline going back. So as he breaks the surface of the pond, he cries out, "I want to live, I want to live." But the reality is he's not sure that he can make it back. So he begins to swim and he looks for the shore and sees it and begins to wonder if he's going to make it. So he decides, you know, maybe I need some help with this. So he says to God in his time of desperation, "You know, God, if you get me back to shore, I'll obey all the Ten Commandments." But as soon as he says those words, he realizes he doesn't know all of the Ten Commandments. So he changes that and says, "Well, I'll learn all the Ten Commandments." Well, he goes a little bit further, and he's getting a little tired now, and he's getting a little bit more panicked. And he says, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I will give you 80% of everything I have." So he swims a little bit further, and he seems to get his second wind this time and realizes, "Hey, I can see the shore. Maybe I'm going to make it." So he revises his conversation with God. He says, "Lord, if you help me out of this, I'll give you 10% of everything I had." Well, it's not too much longer before he realizes that he can stand on the ground and he is there. And he says this, "Well, Lord, let's just forget about what I said before. I think I can make it from here on my own." Well, you know, his attitude is reflective of the attitude that many people have today. Giving to God or living for God sometimes is viewed as paying our dues or fulfilling an obligation that we have to God. Well, this morning as we come to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, our subject is generosity. I'd like to read for us verses 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians. There the word of the Lord says this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, 'He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Grace, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. One time a mother wanted to teach her young daughter a moral lesson. And they were headed to church, and so she gave to her daughter a dollar bill and a quarter. And she said, put whichever one in the collection that you want to, and then keep the other. Well, service started and sang the songs, and then the ushers came and offering plate, and the girl put something in, but the mom was careful not to look, not to influence. After the service, as they were walking out, the mom turns to the girl and says, so what did you decide? What did you put in the offering? And you know what the mom was hoping for. And the girl said, well, you know, mom, I was going to give the dollar, but that the man behind the pulpit said that God loves a cheerful giver. And I decided that I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave a quarter. So what should our attitude towards giving be? What is the proper way that we ought to think about giving to the Lord? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is that giving is an act of worship. It's an expression of gratefulness to a faithful God for all the goodness that he has given to us. Giving is not just a response to a need in a church. It's a response of gratitude to a holy God. It is giving as though we were placing that money into the very hand of God. You know, worship is a word that comes from the word worthy. We give to God because he is the Lord of the universe, and he alone is worthy of our praise. And the Bible tells us that we need to worship God with our lips, with our gifts, and with our lives. But you know, the number one question that people ask when we talk about money is, how much should I give? And to answer that question this morning, we need to look to the Bible for the answer. And to do that, we're first going to look in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, it says this: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The Old Testament standard of giving was the tithe. This principle is found all through the Old Testament. It was, in fact, one of the earliest laws given to the Israelites. The idea was that 10% of what they owned belonged to God. Therefore, it was holy, or it was set apart. It was to be set apart for God and not for common or everyday uses. God claimed ownership of 10% of everything that the Israelites owned. Though they had worked for the food and the money, God was the one who gave to them the strength to do that. God was the one who blessed them with the crops and the herds. He blessed them with the ability to work. So out of gratefulness to a God, a holy God who was good to them, they set aside 10% to him. And when they acknowledged God by giving 10%, God made a promise to them in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. There it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Be careful not to equate blessing with finances, with money, with blessing. Well, now some would say, rightly so, that's all great Pastor, but that's in the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say? Tithing, as far as they know, isn't even mentioned in the New Testament. And they would be right. It is not mentioned in the New Testament. The New Testament standard is not the tithe. The New Testament standard has a totally different pattern of stewardship. So to understand what the New Testament teaches us about giving, we need to consider the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler is a story about a young man who came to Jesus in search of heaven. And he asked Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus explained to him that you must follow first the basic laws of God, the Ten Commandments. And this young man, virtuous young man, said that he had kept all of the commandments since his youth. I always am a little skeptical about the truthfulness of that, but nonetheless, Jesus didn't challenge it. But Jesus did respond this way. He said to the young man, "Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But the Bible sadly reports this. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, what was Jesus saying to this young man in this? He was giving to him the New Testament principle of giving, and that is this. Whereas the Old Testament taught that 10% of everything we own to God, the New Testament, and particularly Jesus, says all we have belongs to God. Maybe some of you are now wishing that you lived in the Old Testament times. The Old Testament was a partial picture of a greater truth. The Old Testament showed us that God had certain claims on our lives. But the New Testament shows us the full extent of those claims. God doesn't own just a part of me. He owns all of me. And to acknowledge this and to live it out in our lives is an act of worship to our holy God. Let's look at another New Testament principle or example of this principle. It's another familiar parable of Jesus. It's the parable of the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12. It says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Whoa, talk about pressure. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You know, when we read the story, when we recall the story, we often emphasize how small this woman's gift was, that it was just a fraction of a penny. But the real point of this is not how small her gift was, but how big her gift was. The gift of the wealthy people was small compared to what she did in comparison, because she gave everything that she had and they didn't. And that is the New Testament principle of giving. When we come into contact with Almighty God, we dare not be stingy, for we serve a great and awesome God. An act of worship on our part acknowledges that all we are, all we have, all that we own belongs to Almighty God. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." The point is not whether you're going to literally give away all you have, although don't dismiss that. It's whether you recognize that God has complete and unconditional ownership of everything you possess. It's a completely different attitude towards giving. This is true worship. Well, the second thing that we need to understand about giving is that giving tells me where my heart is. Jesus always demanded everything from his followers. And there were many who were unwilling to pay the price. You know, often Jesus would say to them that it cost them something. He would say things like, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And when some of his disciples heard that, they took off and left. But how about the 12, the disciples? How did they respond? Peter said to Jesus this, "We have left all we had to follow you." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Unreserved commitment results in unrestrained blessing. When we hold nothing back from God, he holds nothing back from us. If we do not withhold from God our material blessings, he will not withhold from us spiritual blessings in our lives. But of course, the danger that we face and the difficulty that we face in this time and age is that we value material things more than spiritual things. You know, I've been thinking a lot recently about why it is that the people of the United States really care so little about spiritual things. Generally speaking, there really isn't that much evidence of a passion for God in our country. There's not really impetus in the churches to pursue people outside of the kingdom of God. You know, people in Korea and other places, they spend hours a day in prayer. The churches in China, North Africa, South America are growing exponentially. They are hungry for God. Their worship is enthusiastic. It's catching. But we rarely can say that about churches here in the United States, where we have experienced so much of God's blessing. We who have been blessed by God should be more worshipful and more grateful than anyone else. But I don't see it. And I think the answer to that lies in the fact that the sin of materialism has blunted our spiritual desires. When we feel a spiritual longing in our soul, we have so much that we can fill that longing artificially with that we don't pursue after God. We can buy something new. We can indulge in some pleasure. And it seems to dull our desire, our deep longing to know God. We keep ourselves so busy that we lose touch with God. Isn't it interesting that the more that we have, the less grateful we are for it? The more money we have, the more likely we are to keep it for ourselves. Now, we all believe that we can handle the temptation that comes with material wealth. But the truth is that for every 10 people who can handle poverty, only one can handle prosperity. Jesus said it this way: "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Another time, Jesus told a story of the rich young fool. That's the way we know him. I don't think he categorized himself that way, but we do. He had stored up material goods for himself. Scripture says this: "You have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But then God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" That'd be tough to hear those words from God to us, wouldn't it? Jesus closed the story this way. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. So, what is your attitude towards money and possessions? The Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Giving pries our fingers from our money and our possessions and begins to free us from the sin of materialism and greed. Well, the third thing that we need to understand about giving is that it is an indicator of how much I trust God. If I think I have to do it all myself, and that God is not a rewarder of those who trust him, then I am not living as God wants me to live. The Bible says this, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. As Christians, we are assured that God is fully aware of our needs and that God will completely and fully take care of us. Jesus said it this way, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The Bible says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We can be generous in our giving because we have a God who cares for us and provides for us perfectly. The more we seek the things of the Spirit, the less the things of this world mean to us. We still use them and enjoy them. God has given them to us for that reason. But we recognize who has given them to us. We understand that we do not own them. We recognize that we are merely stewards of these things, and we need to keep a loose grip on them. Now, you know, almost everything that the Bible has to say about money is negative, unless it's talking about giving it away. The Bible is positive when it says it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's also positive when it says each man should decide what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But the Bible constantly warns us about the danger of having money and being attached to it. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, no one has ruined their character by being too generous. But there are many people who have ruined their character because they loved money more than God. You know, John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodism, said this, get all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I think a lot of people say this, get all you can, keep all you get. And if we say that, we are indicating that we don't trust God to provide for our needs. Do you remember the people of Israel as they were in the Sinai desert? They needed food. And God gave them manna. Each day they were to go out and collect just enough for that day, not more and not less. But you remember, some of them were a little bit like, what if it doesn't come tomorrow? What am I going to do? So they picked up a little bit more than what they needed, and they put it in jars. And the next day, when they went to get the manna from the jars that they stored from the day before, they found that it was rotten and full of maggots. Hello. Obviously, God was trying to teach them a lesson there. And what was it? The lesson was this. They are to put their trust in God for their daily... Yes, those are maggots in there. Yes, they are. And by the way, we are not having them at the church picnic in a little bit, so you're all free to come for that. Israel was not to look to themselves for their security, but rather they were to look to God for what he would provide. You know, there are a lot of people today who trust in their bank account rather than God. They have placed their security, their trust in something other than the Lord. I find it interesting, you may not, but I'm going to say it anyway. I find it interesting that we call these things securities and trusts. Jesus said this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We like to reverse that. We'd like the scripture to say, "For where your heart is, there your treasure will be." And that's not what God says. He says, "Where your treasure is, your heart follows." So the question today is, where's your treasure? What are you investing in? What are your possessions? How do you view them? What are your pleasures? Is it hidden away in bank accounts and securities and trust? Or is it invested in the kingdom of God so that it can be used for eternal purposes? See, when we give to God, it reminds us where the things we have come from. And where you spend your money is an accurate gauge of what you value in life and where the things of real importance are for you. Have you invested in the material or in the spiritual? Are you trusting in God or are you trusting in your securities that lie elsewhere? The things that you spend your money on and where your money is invested is very important, because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." God says to us, remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Question that we all have to ask is, which one do you want? Let's pray. Lord, we have to just say thank you for your gracious and perfect provision for us in our lives. For us as a church, through your people, you have provided abundantly for us. You have met our needs perfectly, particularly when we think of our spiritual lives. Father, we were hopelessly lost in our sin and unable to get ourselves out. And you looked down from heaven and recognized our need, recognized our dilemma. And you met that need perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down and took our place on the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty of our sins, and that through faith in him we might be restored eternally to you. You met our greatest need by sacrificing your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you promise, Father, that you will meet all of our needs. But you ask us to trust in you, to look to you to meet our provision, and not to trust in other things. And So, Father, help us to live a life of generosity because of your generosity to us. Oh, God, give us a heart that longs to serve you, that longs to worship you, that longs to give to you all that you deserve because of all that you have done for us. Create that within us, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.